his back pocket. And so he called me during the week and said he was not, didn't know if he'd be able to speak or not, so I agreed to take and to speak on his behalf. I would ask you to join me and let's go to the Lord. Father, we come this morning to divide your word. We know that it is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the spirit and the soul. It is my prayer, Father, this morning that you will use your word to touch our hearts. In the name of Jesus, amen. This is the 10th in a series of 10 messages. So this is the last of it, Mark. And I think I preached the number 6 or 7 about 2 years ago, and then 8, 9, and so this is number 10. The tenth of the Ten Commandments. And it's found in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. I think the key word there is anything that your neighbor has is not to be coveted. I say that covetousness is the mother of all sins. It is this very sin that causes us to sin the other 9 sins. And I think that you'll see that the Bible is full of examples. The most popular and common example of covetousness is David coveting Bathsheba. And when he did, when he coveted her, he broke commandment number 10. And then he stole her from her husband. That would be commandment number 8. He had a husband murdered, commandment number 6. He committed adultery with her, commandment number 7. He dishonored his parents by his activities, commandment number 5. And certainly he dishonored his Lord, commandment number 1. So that one sin of coveting destroyed the lives of many and ultimately brought shame and disaster to his own home. He lost his first child as a result. And then there was to be blood in his household. He had a brother, he had a son named Absalom who raped a half-sister, and then a brother who, Amnon was the one who raped Absalom's sister. And one killed the other, and then Absalom himself was killed as he tried to take the throne from his dad. And so when we look at these commandments, we can see how coveting impacts them. Commandment number 1, not having any other gods before. And yet we place money and possessions ahead of God. Commandment number 2, make no idols. And yet we bow down to the altars of materialism and greed, and yet we refuse to bow down to the altar of God. Blaspheming God's name. We do that when we make our effort to acquire things. But you don't have to speak his name in vain to blaspheme him. Just the things that you do. A life that's lived that's inconsistent with the word of God is blaspheming God. Number 4, the Lord's Day. We're to keep it holy. And yet there's many people that work on the Lord's Day solely to make more money when they don't have to. Number 5, honor your mother and your father. How many have older parents that they are reluctant to take care of because it costs money and it costs time and it's a burden, and so they're not honoring them in their older age? Number 6, murder. A lot of murder is because of coveting. I want it and I have to take it, and I'll kill you if I have to do so to get it. And adultery, that's straightforward coveting. Taking someone or something that does not belong to you, you know, looking at a man or a woman to the point that it actually destroys marriages. And number eight, stealing, that's what coveting is about. It's the end result. Number nine, lying, we lie to get what we want. And number 10, coveting itself. And so no wonder God put it at the end. It's a very important one. You say, but I'm not doing anything. All of these other commandments, the first nine, have to do with things that you do. They're actions. Lying or stealing or murdering or adultery or whatever. And this is only a thing in your mind. That's not hurting anyone. Well, it hurts many. So God says that we are to, some things we are to keep our hands off, and now he's telling us to keep our mind off of certain things. There was a man who all he ever wanted was in life was a little bit more. He wanted more money, so he took his inherited wealth and he turned it into a $1 billion pile of assets. He wanted more fame, so he broke into the Hollywood scene and soon became a filmmaker and star. He wanted more sensual pleasures, so he paid handsome sums to indulge in every sexual urge. He wanted more thrills, so he designed, built, and piloted the fastest aircraft in the world. He wanted more power, so he secretly dealt political favors so skillfully that two U.S. presidents became his pawns. All he ever wanted was more. He was absolutely convinced that more would bring him true satisfaction. Ultimately, and unfortunately, history shows otherwise. He concluded his life emaciated, colorless, sunken chest, fingernails and grotesque inches-long corkscrews, rotting black teeth, tumors, innumerable needle marks from drug addiction. Howard Hughes died, believing the myth of more. He died a billionaire junkie, insane by all of our reasonable standards. So coveting is this excessive desire for something that you don't have. And when you have this desire and you have to have it, and it's not yours, it'll cause you to do things that you would not normally do. To sin, to take something that belongs to someone else. You want it, and you're going to get it. And you're going to go to any means to get it. You know the story of Paul, the letter writer in the New Testament. He said that this was the one commandment that caused him to realize that he was a sinner. When he tells his story, he says that, you know, I was a Jew and I was a zealot. I was a Pharisee. I was trained under the best rabbis and I followed the law to the letter. But then he says in Romans chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, what shall I say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. Indeed, I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. Here's a man who thought that he could, through works, get his way into heaven. And yet this one commandment says that you can't by works, because this is a mind thing. This is a heart thing. This is something that is in your heart. You may have a covetous heart. God doesn't want you to have that. And he knows what your mind is about. And so he says, I don't want you even thinking about certain things. So Paul realized that this 10th commandment was the one that judged him, and his goodness wasn't so good because he said he coveted and it took control of him. Isn't that interesting? A man that we think so highly of had a problem with coveting. But it opened up to him his understanding that he was a sinner, and he knows that. So works don't work getting into heaven. It's not what you can do. It's what's in your heart and what's in your mind, what's in your soul, and what's in your spirit that makes a difference. And that's what condemns us. It condemns the heart. The wickedness that we have within us reveals our real motives in what we do. We can put on a front. We don't tell people that we think bad things, but we really do. God knows that. There was a pastor who was putting up on the church sign, and there was a visiting pastor with him, and he was putting on the words on the sign, "Thou shalt not covet." And the visiting pastor said, "Man, I wish our church had a sign like that." And that's the way we are. Someone can come up in a new car, "Man, I wish I had a new car like that." And we're really thinking, when they have an accident, "I'm glad they had an accident." Aren't we? No, we wouldn't do that. We don't covet. You know, coveting is the one sin that I've never heard anyone admit that they had, except for one person, Randall Duncan. I mentioned that yesterday, and he said, "Well, I covet." Do you covet? Yes, we all covet. We all want things that do not belong to us. The problem is that it takes control of us, and we get out of control. And so we are to be content. We are to be satisfied. We are to have satisfaction in our lives. God says that if we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all of these things will be added unto you. You don't have to go out on your own. You don't have to say, "Well, Lord, I need this, and I know you're not going to give it to me, so I'm going to have to go out and get it myself." And we do a pretty good job of doing that, don't we? What we want, we go get. It's not what we need. It's a need versus greed thing. What do you need, and what's greed? What you need, God says, is protection from the weather, whether it's a house or clothing, and food. That's the only needs that you have. Everything else is abundance. Everything else that you have is a gift from God. You need protection, and you need food. This morning it was cold, and we all have homes. There are many people that don't have homes. Most of them have clothing to keep them warm. That's the needs that God provides. Let's talk about this covetous heart. I'm not going to use the example in Scripture of David and Bathsheba, but I'm going to go to one that I thought was very appropriate. There was a king named Ahab, and he wanted something that did not belong to him. It belonged to another man who lived just outside the city. This is in 1 Kings chapter 21, and I'll read and talk about these first 16 verses to show you how coveting can ruin a person. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of King Ahab. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden." Sounds reasonable. "Since it's so close to my palace, in exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it's worth." Doesn't sound like anything's wrong with that. But behind this is the idea that something that did not belong to him was what he wanted. And he said, "I'll pay whatever you want just to have it." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." In other words, what belongs to this family cannot be sold or given away. It has to be passed down from generation to generation. So Ahab went home, sullen and angry because Naboth had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers." He lay down on his bed sulking and refused to eat. It's beginning to impact him now, and we're going to see that commandment after commandment is going to be broken. He had a covetous heart. his wife Jezebel. And now you'll find out why nobody's named Jezebel or Delilah. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered her, "Because I said to Naboth, the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' The vineyard did not belong to the king, and he wanted it. So Jezreel said, 'Is this how you act as king of Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth. I'll get it for you. Don't you worry.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters she wrote, quote, 'Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in the prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death.' So the elders and nobles who lived in the city did as Jezreel directed in the letters that she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in the prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came out and sat opposite him and brought charges against him before the people, saying, 'He has cursed both God and king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, 'Naboth has been stoned and is dead.' As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, 'Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite. But he refused to sell to you. He is no longer alive. He is dead.'" He had a very discontented heart. There was no satisfaction in his life because he wanted something that belonged to others, and he was willing, in this case with his wife, to destroy others, to satisfy his own happiness. The problem is the things of this world do not bring happiness. We want more and more and more. If only this girl will marry me, I'll be happy. If only we have children, I'll be happy. If only I had a better job, I'll be happy. If only my salary was bigger, I would be happy. And so how much is enough? Just a little bit more. I don't care what it is, whether it's your savings account or your banking account or your salary or your retirement plan or your IRA, how much is enough? Just a little bit more. And so we're not content. We are not satisfied. We end up unhappy, always trying to get more and more and more and more. And it's never ending. It continues. And there's no happiness. There's no contentment. There's no satisfaction. Once upon a time, there was a man who lived with his wife, two small children, and his elderly parents in a tiny hut. He tried to be patient and gracious, but the noise and crowded conditions wore him down. In desperation, he consulted the village wise man. "Do you have a rooster?" asked the wise man. "Well, yes, I do." "Well, keep the rooster in the hut with your family and come and see me again next week." The next week, the man returned and told the wise elder that living conditions were worse than ever. When the rooster crowed and was making a mess in the hut, "Do you have a cow?" asked the wise man. The man nodded fearfully. "Take your cow into the hut as well, and come see me in a week." Over the next several weeks, the man, on the advice of the wise elder, made room for a goat, two dogs, and his brother's children. Finally, he could take no more, and in a fit of anger, he kicked out all the animals and the guests, leaving only his wife, his children, and his parents. The home suddenly became spacious and quiet, and everyone lived happily ever after. Naboth got the vineyard that he wanted, but he did not get satisfaction. He was not happy with what he had. He was so much richer and had so much more than Naboth. And yet Naboth had one little thing that he wanted, and it brought destruction to him, the king. Not only did he kill Naboth, but he also killed his children. So there were no family to inherit this land. You know what God said through Elijah the prophet? Ahab and Jezebel, because you have done this, because you have killed people and you have taken, you have stolen and you have lied, broken all of these commandments, then your life is going to be taken and the dogs are going to lick up your blood just like they did when you stoned Naboth and his children. Not only did God take the life of Ahab, but he also took the lives of Ahab's children. And so it passed down to the next generation. And so the question is, what price are you willing to pay to get the things that you covet? Are you willing to lose your health? Well, how can I lose my health? Through the anxiety and through the depression and through the anxiousness and through the these desires that are not fulfilling to get something that you don't need, that does not belong to you. Are you willing to give up important friendships by trying to take something that belongs to a friend, to focus on this thing rather than on the friendship? Are you willing to sacrifice your children's respect just trying to pay for this thing that you had to have and not able to take care of them because this thing came first? You know, we can talk about jealousy and envy and coveting, and there is a difference. When you're jealous at someone for something that they have taken from you. When you are coveting, you covet something. You're focused on the thing, a worldly thing. So how do we get by this coveting? How do we not covet? How do we grow up? How do we become what God wants us to be? And stay away from violating all of the other commandments. Well, there's a way, and it's a very simple way. And that is to do this. Just be thankful. Just be happy. Just rejoice in the things that you do have. God says you have all that you need. I was trying to figure out how to say this, but you need what you want, and you need to want what you need. You don't need to want what you don't need. You need to want what you do need, and you need to be satisfied with that. Ken always tells us to be thankful in all things. Give thanks for all things that you have. They're a gift from God. And so ask with thankfulness for all things and give thankfulness for all things. Look at what is good and what is lovely and what is of good report that you have. This is a very practical guideline. There is no other answer that I know of in Scripture except to realize that what you have has been a gift from God and he has met your needs and you have no other needs that you need, and so be thankful and be happy with that. And if you do, then you will not be like the covetous person who is not happy until he gets what he wants, and then he's not happy because it's not good enough or it's not enough. You know, advertising is a pitfall for all of us. What do they say? You need this. You don't need it, but they say you need it. It's something that you don't have. It's something newer. It's a better product. It's a different product. And that's what their job is to do, is to convince you and sell you that you need it. I don't care what it is. It's for them to make money because they are greedy. Greed. They have greed. They want to make more money. And so if you will buy it and don't need it, they'll make money. And so, you know, America is a rich nation. We probably, most of us, are in the top 2% in the world in the assets and the money that we have. You may not feel that way, but you really are. There are a lot of people in this world that have nothing, that live on nothing, and really have a hard time staying warm. But yet we're the most dissatisfied people on the face of this earth. And why is that? Because we have become a nation that is full of greed and wants. We want it. We don't care what it takes to get it. If it's safe, we just have to have it. And the advertising message is, you won't be happy until you get it. Well, you'll never find peace if you're covetous, because you'll never have enough. How much is enough? Just a little bit more. It's just that simple. And so those that who are at peace, those who are at peace, focus on the things that they have, and they're grateful for them. Well, Paul says that his life was filled with joy, and he was centered on what he had. And sometimes he said he had a lot, and sometimes he says he had little. It didn't matter to him. He was content with little. He was content with much. His strength and his joy came from Christ. He said in Philippians, you know, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And that's a marvelous statement. It's a marvelous promise. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't do it without Christ. But you know, Philippians 4, verse 13 comes right after Philippians 4:12. And Philippians 4:12 says that if you are content in your station in life, in what you have and what you don't have, and who you are and where you live and what you do and what your job is and who your wife is and your children and all of your hardships and your joys, if you're not content in your station in life, if you are content, then you can do all things through Christ. And so if you're not content, you can't do anything. You cannot do anything. You can't find peace. You can't find happiness. You can't find satisfaction. It's just not there. There is no peace. Paul found his peace and joy because he was satisfied with his station in life. There's some signs of a covetous heart that I'm going to read to you or talk about. One of the signs is depression. You'll see King Ahab's depression. He got very sullen. He went to bed. He wouldn't eat and stayed there. He refused when that was because Naboth had refused to sell him his land. Withdrawal can be a sign. Again, we see Ahab just withdrawing from his wife, from the world, from his kingdom. Pouting can be a sign. Ahab acted like he had been mistreated because this man wouldn't sell him that land. Pessimistic attitude is often a sign. Those who covet tend to be negative about most things because they're focused on what they don't have instead of what they do have. You know, they look at a glass of water and they say it's half empty versus half full. I just say the glass is too big. Don't worry about whether it's half full or half empty. But they look at life through that lens, those glasses of pessimism. Everybody is against me. I can't have what they have. I need what they have, whether it's power or position or money or family or education or whatever it is. They have it and I don't, and I want it. And however I can get it, I'm going to get it. It always leaves a bad taste in our mouth when we covet. And the end will actually leave you less satisfied than when you began before you got it. And so, you will sin, not only by coveting, but you will also break many of the other of the Ten Commandments. We know about David and Bathsheba. We know about King Ahab and Naboth. There's also Achan, who stole some of the goods from the city of Ai God said, you leave these are holy things. Don't take anything. He took silver, and he took gold, and he took a royal robe. Now, how in the world was he going to walk around in the wilderness with a royal robe and thinking nobody would know that he had it? He hid it under his tent, and God pointed out this man to Moses. And God struck down Achan and struck down his family, and all of his animals and everything that he had was destroyed. And so if you covet, you're going to bring destruction to your own life. It'll start with unhappiness. You'll begin to lie about things. You may even steal. You're going to put your focus on this thing and not God. So you're going to dishonor him. You're going to dishonor your family. You're going to dishonor your parents. You're going to do just about anything you can. And you may not even know it. Just to find happiness. And when you get it, you will not be happy. And so if you develop a contented heart, and a contented heart is one where you say, thank you, Lord, for what I have. I am happy and satisfied and full of joy and at peace with you with what I have. Then you will have satisfaction guaranteed. Randall, if you bring the band up, we'll finish.